Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome to the house of the Lord again this evening. We do bid each and every one and sincerely welcome. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will even meet with us and be in the midst of us once again this evening. Those that are joining online as well, we do extend to you a warm welcome wherever you are, that the Lord will bless you and be with you. And even as we study and look at God's word together, that the Lord will speak indeed to every heart. Do remember the services as they continue throughout the week. We have our final online children's meeting tomorrow night at 7:15 on our normal church pages, both on the YouTube and on the Facebook page. And we do pray that the Lord will even bless that final children's meeting and even reach the children of this area. Wednesday night is our midweek prayer meeting and Bible study here in the church at 8 p.m. And we do encourage each one, young and old alike, let us be making this effort to be in the house of the Lord, studying God's word together on a Wednesday evening. We do remind you again of the FPC Kids Easter Holiday Bible Club this Friday, this Saturday, and then next Monday, Easter Monday at 10 a.m. You'll find that on their own Facebook and YouTube pages. And if you have children or grandchildren, then we do encourage you to encourage them even to tune in and to take part in those meetings. As I say, each day, Friday, Saturday, and then Monday at 10 a.m. Then on behalf of our presbytery, there is the Easter Convention a missionary rally. It is a missionary youth rally. There will be youth reports from our youth council. There will be missionary reports as well, bringing us up to date on our various missionaries from around the world. And the preacher on Saturday evening will be the Reverend Ian Harris, the chairman of our mission board. And you'll find that meeting, as I say, it's only online. It's being streamed from our Ballymena congregation. So if you go to either their Facebook page or their sermon audio page, then you'll find that meeting. Then next Sunday, our services commencing with the reminder to our children to tune in to the online Sabbath school from FPC Kids at 10 a.m. And then our services here in the church at 11:30 and at 7 p.m. And there will be the time of prayer once again beforehand from 6:30. It was good to have that time this evening for God's people to be here. And we do want to thank each one that was able to come and to that time of prayer. There will be the communion also next Sunday morning for those that are saved and walking with the Lord. And that communion will be immediately after the morning service. And we'll be bringing three new members into the membership of the church. And then can we also remind you and just say again that the Sabbath school is starting in the will of the Lord, or restarting on Sunday the 11th of April at 10:30. We did mention this morning the passing of the Reverend Fred Buick, but we did omit and forget to mention a passing of one connected with our own church here. And we do extend as a congregation our Christian sympathy and prayers to Ronnie and to Hazel on the passing of their sister-in-law Pearl Harkness. We did mention it last Wednesday evening to pray for them, but we also always like to do it on a Sunday as well, to pass on our prayers to them. At this time, we're thankful that Pearl was saved and she went to be with the Lord last Monday evening. The funeral was on Wednesday, and we do extend to them our sympathy, and we do encourage you to pray for the Harkness family at this time. We're going to commence our service this evening. The hymn is going to be the hymn 265, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Thank you.
Amen. Perhaps we'll stand once again as we look to the Lord in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together at this time. Father, in heaven we bow before Thee. And O God, we thank Thee even for those words that we have just listened to. And Lord, truly we do stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And we truly do wonder how He loved us. How He ever loved me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. And Father, we thank Thee even as that chorus said, that's going to be our song forever. And O God, we'll never tire of singing and of worshiping, of glorying in our Savior. O Lord, we thank Thee. And we can truly say, for all the Lord has done for me, I will never cease to praise Him. And Lord, that praise is going to go on forever. That song of the redeemed in Zion. Even that time in the future whenever we join and every single child of God is there. Each and every one that Christ died for is gathered together. We're all around the throne of God. And that roll is called up yonder. Oh, thank God we can say we'll be there. And we'll be singing that song of the redeemed. And yea, we'll be singing forever. Oh, Father, we come to Thee this night with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We rejoice in our Savior. We rejoice in His salvation. We rejoice, O God, in justification. Lord, for that declaration of righteousness even upon us. And we thank Thee this night that we can come before Thee clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We can come before Thee having that peace with our Father in heaven. And Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt accept of our thanks and of our worship this night. Lord, we thank Thee for each one that is here. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy hand even upon us throughout this day, for Thy presence with us. Lord, even as we are coming to the evening time, and as we are found in Thy house once again, we do pray that Thy presence will tarry with us. We pray that Thy Spirit will be amongst us and even upon us. And, O God, that Thou wilt open up our hearts, and open up our ears, open up our minds. And, O God, this night, that we will even be knit together in that adoration of our Savior in heaven. Lord, remember every family, every individual. Lord, we do think of those that are carrying burdens at this time, maybe unknown to everyone around. And yet, O God, they're known to Thee. Father, we pray that Thou wilt be near to them. We pray that Thou wilt undertake for them. We do think of those that are mourning, even in our congregation here. We do pray for the Harkness family. Lord, that Thou wilt strengthen them and comfort them in these days. Lord, we are so thankful even that Pearl was able to leave that testimony behind, that she was one of Thine. Lord, we thank Thee for the comfort that that gives to a family. But, O God, we do acknowledge that sorrow and that gap that is there. Lord, comfort, we pray. And even through the passing of a loved one, speak. Lord, speak to those that are not saved. And, Lord, draw them unto Thyself. Lord, for others in our church family as well that are mourning and, Lord, are going through trials and hardships, O Lord, be near to them. Comfort them, strengthen them, be unto them all that they would need. Lord, we think of each one. We think of the days in which we live and the stresses, the burdens that are carried. O Lord, that Thou wilt undertake, that Thou wilt enable Thy children to cast all of their care upon Thee, knowing that Thou dost care for them. O Father, remember our land. Lord, in these days in which we live, and Lord, that desire even, Lord, is going about to save lives, even with vaccines and to save lives, with the care and the treatments that can be given. And yet, on the other hand, there is that desire to take life. O God, have mercy upon our land. O God, waken it from its sleep of death. And have mercy upon this land. And turn it even upside down for Thee. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be sent even into the midst of this nation once again. And for the Spirit of God to be at work. And for lives to be gloriously transformed and changed. Oh, Father, hear our prayers this night. And even throughout this service, may Christ be uplifted, may Christ be glorified, and may his name be honored in everything that is done and said. For it's in his worthy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to read some verses from the book of Psalms, and it is the second psalm I want to direct your attention to. There are going to be three readings as we come to this topic this evening, but the first that we'll have now is the psalm number 2. As we said this morning, it is our desire to speak on the topic this evening, changing government laws, even as what has been coming to pass over the last days even, and that desire over many months and indeed years for laws to be changed in our land and for wickedness even to be brought in. And I do believe it is the Lord's will that we look at this subject tonight and under that heading of changing government laws. So we're going to read the psalm number 2 together at this time. The verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word once again to every heart. We're going to have now the hymn 466. 466, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's open our Bibles once again, have them open in Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. As I said, the title for this evening is Changing Government Laws. And let's just stand for prayer once again. Change your positions just as we come to the word of the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank this night that we can say that we are trusting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some may trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord. And Father, we thank Thee that we can trust Thee for everything. Lord, we trust even now for that help. Lord, I confess my frailty. Oh God, even to be able to string a sentence together, never mind to preach a sermon. Lord, I need Thee. I need Thy power. I need Thy unction. I need Thy clarity. And oh God, each and every one that is listening this night needs that help of the Lord even to take Thy word. And Father, we pray for that help to be given to each one. Lord, that Thou wilt settle us even now, that Thou wilt, O God, teach us from Thy word, that Thou wilt instruct us, and O God, that Thou and Thou alone wilt receive all of the honour and the glory. Father, come, I pray Thee, help us now for the glory and for the sake of King Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. Over the last number of years, there has been a concerted effort to change certain laws within our land. If you were to say a generation ago, or even a decade or two decades ago, that these changes would be brought in, that laws would be changed to the extent that they've been, many would have said it would be impossible. And yet today, in the name of progress, changes have been made, and in some circumstances have been forced upon us. Just in this last month, we have seen how the Westminster government has signalled its intention that they will give the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland extra powers to force the issue of abortion through and upon our province. Their looking and their view of it is that our Stormont government have moved too slow, and therefore they are going to come and they are going to push it through. In spite of the fact that the overwhelming majority in this country are against it. And as Christians, we look on and it abhors us. It grieves us to see what is being done. It grieves us to see what men and women desire to be done. It grieves us and abhors us to see that agenda that is constantly being pushed. And sadly, I don't believe they are finished if they get abortion through. I don't believe their end game is simply implementing abortion. They haven't stopped over these many years. If I just even think of the years, really, since I started taking a keener interest, shall we say, in the news, it began with civil partnerships. They said, that's all we want. It went from there then to full marriage. Then whenever the South got their abortion laws changed, they held up their pictures and their placards saying, the North is next. I believe after abortion, such issues such as euthanasia is on their radar. And so as Christians, what do we do? When we look at the scriptures, well, what do they say in relation to these matters? What message has the Lord for us? Do we just simply give up and accept? Do we just carry our heavy hearts for the rest of our lives and just accept, well, this is the generation, this is the way the world is going. This is, you can just see it right across the world, nation after nation. They're just changing all of their laws, and well, we just have to accept it. Or what can we do, or what do we do? This evening, as we look at this together, as we think of the current situation we find ourselves in, we think of their future plans. There are three parts to this I want to look with you this evening, and will be three different passages. And I want not only to address the issue of abortion, address what is going on now, but I also desire to give encouragement even to the child of God as to what we can do in the future days. I want you to see firstly from Psalm 2, the opening three verses in particular, want us to address the anger of the heathen. The anger of the heathen, that opening verse especially, it says, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. It goes on to tell us how the kings, the rulers, have all set themselves against the Lord, against his anointed. And their desire is, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords. What is it that motivates and moves the heathen to seek to change laws and to change society? What is it that causes them to choose immorality instead of morality? What is it that causes them to seek death instead of life? Yes, whenever the issue has been brought to our attention in the media, time after time, year after year, the media always has a sad story. We'll always have an individual who has experienced traumatic experiences and hardships. And so they seek to win the hearts and the minds of the people by bringing you that one or two individuals that have really had a really tough time. But yet, whenever the liberal side of the agenda, whenever they're bringing their agenda forward, they do not stop with just addressing and helping those one or two individuals. They always seek to use those individuals to then push and to drive it through and to drive further than even just those individuals that need that help. You could certainly say, whilst it's dressed up as a lamb, it is always the wolf in the sheep's clothing. Yes, it may look like a lamb. Yes, it may even sound like a lamb. Yes, people may take pity on it like a lamb. But it is a wolf within those sheep's clothing. And make no mistake that behind even their agendas, the heathen are raging. And hell is moving. And the devil is roaring. Who is their anger against? Well, even as those verses say, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. They have set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Even all of these agendas, they are against God. They are against his word. They are therefore against his people. And they are against his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has his standards, God has his laws, he always has. And even from Adam and Eve onwards, those laws were written upon the hearts of men. Morality was even there, the Ten Commandments were upon the heart, written upon the heart of Adam. And God has never changed. Yes, we may be so many thousands of years from creation down the road, but yet God's laws have never changed. A new century may come, a new generation may rise, but God remains the same. His word is settled forever in heaven. His character is sure, his will is set. And since the beginning of mankind, once sin entered into the world, those that have been against God have never limited themselves in what they will do. They have never limited themselves in relation to their anger and in relation to their actions. Let me give you three examples from the Old Testament. Genesis 4. We have the account of Cain and Abel. And they both brought their sacrifices. They brought their best. Cain, he sought to bring what he had done for himself. He brought that tilling off the ground. He brought forth his fruits, his harvest, and he presented it to the Lord. Abel simply following on from the doctrines, the theology that his parents had taught him, even about the lamb needing to be sacrificed. Abel brought forth the lamb, the blood to be shed. And what was Cain's response whenever God rejected and whenever Cain fell short of the standards of God? Did he simply distance himself from Abel? Did he simply turn and say, Abel, I'm having nothing to do with you? No, he went further than that. He killed him. Cain's reaction was murder. I think then, if you go to the second book, I think of Exodus chapter 1. You have the account there of how the Israelites were growing and growing. They were getting stronger and stronger. They were increasing in numeracy even within the land of Egypt. God's people were on the rise. God's people, even at that time, yes, they were slaves, but they were increasing by numeracy and they're growing and they're growing. And what was Pharaoh's desire? What was Pharaoh's concern? God's people are getting too many. And what if an enemy comes and they join with that enemy? Then they are too great for us. What will we do? Genocide. We'll have gender selection. And we'll kill every male child. I can take you to the book of Deuteronomy, in the chapter 12, in verse 31. And the Canaanites there, those ungodly people that set up their own forms of worship, that set up their idols, that have their idolatry, and such is their desire to go against God and to have their own form of worship, to have their own gods and to have everything themselves that they have made unto themselves. How far do they go? Deuteronomy 12:31, it tells us they went so far that their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. They took their own children. And they cast them into the flames. Brethren and sisters, never think that the wickedness and the evil intentions of this day are something new. The heathen have always raged. They have always sought to cast away those cords of the Lord from them. And now today we find ourselves once again in a day and a generation when they are seeking to attack the unborn child. They are seeking to go after and to bring in these abortion laws that allow men and women to have a child aborted from the womb, to have it murdered. Not just because of any defect, not just because of any physical impairment or any medical issue, but even just simply because of sin and because of a man and a woman coming together. And because they'll say, oh, it'll wreck my life, it'll change everything for me. But behind it all, you have the devil, you have the heathen raging against the Lord. And so they're going after that unborn child. Why do I say that? Because the Lord's care and compassion for a child does not start when it's born. It starts when it's conceived. From that moment of conception, as that child is conceived in the mother's womb, you cannot deny the involvement of the Lord and the care of the Lord upon it. We can say of the words, and use the words, many no doubt will know them. Psalm 139 to verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And you think of a child as it's conceived and as it grows within the mother's womb and all the changes that even occur within that womb and how that child grows, how its lungs develop, how all of the organs and all of the various attributes and parts and character of that little child, it's all found growing there within the womb. But even within the womb, you have the common grace of God towards the unborn child. What is the common grace? Well, there are the two different types of grace when it comes to the grace of God. There is common grace and there's saving grace or special grace. The special grace that is afforded to each one that is saved is when the Lord comes and saves us out of our sins. That special grace is only for those that are saved, that only those that Christ has died for. But common grace is shown towards everyone. You can put within that group of common grace, you can put within that the rain that is sent, the sun that is sent for crops to grow, for feeding, and even to have that food, that harvest for everyone. You could talk about the oxygen in the air and the right levels of the air levels in terms of the different particles that are in it for us to breathe. You can talk about all of the various attributes of how everyone is blessed of the Lord. That's common grace. And that common grace is also seen within the womb. Because Psalm 139, the verse 13, if you go one verse back in that particular psalm, it says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. What's that speaking of? It's speaking of the placenta, or the afterbirth, as it's known. And even there, as that child is conceived, as that child is growing within the womb, the Lord, in his mercy and even in his grace, that common grace towards the child as it's grown within the womb, he covers it. What does the placenta do? It provides that oxygen, that nutrients for the child to grow whilst taking away all of the waste products. And so even there within the womb, God's hand is upon a child. His care is towards it. He is the author and the giver of life. He has an interest in the child, even in the womb. And therefore, to the devil and to the heathen, a child in the womb is something to be attacked. If God's care is towards it, if God's love is towards it, his compassion is towards it, even as it's in the womb, then the devil is against it. Because whatever the Lord is for, the devil is against. And so today, as has been the case now for a number of years, you have that false narrative being given that a child within the womb is not really a child, it's just a clump of cells. And it becomes a child when it's born. You have that false narrative being given that a mother's life and wishes are superior, that she has rights, but an unborn child does not. You have constantly that phrase and that line being used, "It's my body, it's my choice," as if the woman is in full control and she has every right about what her body is and also what is inside her body. I found it extremely grieving just the other night to read of the Secretary of State's reason that he gave during the week of why he wants to push through the abortion law and bring it into our land. And the reason he gave was that he had heard that two women were suicidal because they couldn't receive and get their abortions in this land. Obviously you cannot verify his story, but I am not going to argue with it. We simply don't have the evidence of whether it's true or not. And certainly I'm not going to belittle or demean those ladies in any way in their distress. I have no idea who the ladies are, exactly what they're going through. But please tell me, in what realm of sanity is a response to an individual's suicidal thoughts to allow the murder of thousands? What other person do you know, whenever they are suicidal, does the treatment and the counselors or the doctors that are caring for those people with suicidal thoughts, what other realm do you know where the doctor or the counselor will say, "I'll tell you what, I'll help you. I'll allow thousands to be killed just to make you feel better"? And yet that's what Mr. Lewis's words were saying. Two individuals are suicidal, so we will allow and bring an abortion that will see thousands killed every single year in our land. How dark and how wicked is the raging of the heathen. And yet even at the end of that psalm that we read together in the Psalm 2, those verses, in the verses 10 and 11, it gives that command, that exhortation even to the governments and to the lawmakers of our land. It says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." My, what an awful challenge that is, even to each one that is in authority. God has commanded even, and he raises the men up to governments and for the governments even to come in. But he gives that exhortation, he gives that command even to them, be wise. In other words, don't simply bring in a law because of feelings. Be wise. Serve the Lord with fear. The anger of the heathen. But then secondly, tonight I want you to see, if you turn over to Ezra in the chapter 1, I want you to see the actions of the king. The actions of the king. I just want to read a few verses from Ezra chapter 1. As I said, it is the title for this evening, the changing of the government laws. And I don't believe that every law that comes in, that's it set in stone forever. I want to seek to encourage God's people this evening that even as we look on with abhorrence and grievance at what is being done, I encourage you, do not lose hope. Ezra chapter 1, the verse 1 to 4, I want to read. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you of all his people. His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." You know, if you read the closing chapter of 2 Chronicles, I encourage you to do it in your own time. We don't have the time this evening to go through all of 2 Chronicles and that final chapter. But once King Josiah dies, you have the record of numerous times whenever a king is raised up. And you have then the record of time after time a king is raised up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, or the Egyptian king, they come against the Israelites. And constantly, every time an enemy comes against them, what happens? The Israelites are carried off. And time after time, it's just a new king, wicked ruler, and then just more of God's people are carried off into captivity. You know, as you read through that final chapter of 2 Chronicles, it just seems so easy. Doesn't seem to be any fight. Doesn't seem to be any hardship. It just seems time after time, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, it's as if they just walk in, they just lift the people, come with us, you're out. Just seems so simple. There's no defense, there's no pushback. Babylonians, they just came, they took the Israelites, they came again, they took more, they came again, they took more. And then they also raided the temple. They took all of the finery out of the temple. They took all of the vessels, all of the ornaments. They carried them all the way down into Babylon. Jerusalem's destroyed. It's just one after another. It's just defeat after defeat after defeat until it ends up the walls are broken down, the gates are burnt with fire. And all those Israelites are taken captive. They're down into that land of Babylon. If you take out the likes of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and those other young men that were taken to the king's house and trained up, the existence of the overwhelming majority of the Israelites was one of misery, hardship, and grief and sorrow. There was no freedom. There was no independence. Such was their change in landscape, such was their change in setting, that the children of God, the children of Israel, were miserable. There's no joy in them. You think of those words, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And even the Babylonian people are coming to them and they're looking upon their sad faces. And even the Babylonians are coming to them and saying, why are you not singing? Sing us a song. You were the people that were so happy. You were the people that were so joyful. Come on, sing us a song. The answer comes back, Psalm 137, verse 4. How shall we sing? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How many of us as children of God who have the right to shout and to sing, how many of us are looking upon our land and saying, today it is a strange land. It's not the land that we grew up in. It's not the land that we love. It's not the land that God was reverenced in. Many of us today are struggling to sing. When we look at what God has permitted, and we look at what the heathen are raging about, how far they've went. Just like the Babylonian raiders went time after time to Jerusalem, raided it, plundered it, pillaged it, took the people, took the vessels, destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, destroyed the gates. We as a people, we as the children of God, have watched time after time as the liberal and the leftist agenda and all of those wicked heathen that have the desires of the devil upon their hearts have come in time after time and raided the things of God even from our society. Christian heritage, indeed the song of the Christians gone. But then King Cyrus comes to the throne. In his very first year as a king, he passes a decree to release the Israelites. He passed that law. He put it not only in the proclamation. In other words, he not only orally said it, but he wrote it down. It was written down upon the paper. It was sent around all of the provinces. Israelites are to be freed. And they can return to Jerusalem. They can rebuild their temple. They can rebuild their walls. They can worship the Lord once again. And whatever they need financially to do it, it must be given to them. Now you look at it with the human eyes. What emperor have you ever heard of that is willing to give up parts of his empire? What emperor have you ever heard of that is willing to give up that for which they were holding on to? Emperors became great not by giving up their things, but they became great by keeping and by taking more. You think of Alexander the Great, what did he do? He took over all of the known world at that day. He was great because he took everything.
Babylon had 127 provinces. Babylon was the greatest empire. Why? Because of its might, because of its wealth. Then came the Medes and the Persians. What empire have you ever heard of that said, I'm going to give up? I'm going to give them back their authority. I'm going to give them back their freedom. I'm going to release people, and I'm also going to give up my own wealth to help them. And yet Cyrus came in, as I said, that very first year of his reign, complete reversal of law, a complete change in everything that had gone before. Is any wonder the psalmist begins Psalm 126? In verse 1 he says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Now we're going to go on to look at those that actually believed that the Lord would free. The likes of Daniel. But even those Israelites, those children of Israel in the land of Babylon, and maybe they were believing, and they knew the word of God, and they were believing 70 years of captivity, then we're going to be released. I guarantee not one of them ever believed, right, the king's going to be brought, he's going to be raised up, there's going to be a new king in his very first year, he's going to release us. The Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Oh, thank God our Lord is able to give us above all that we ask or even think. And such was that magnitude there in Babylon. And such was the size of that shift in agenda, that shift in policy in Cyrus's day, that even the heathen had to say, Psalm 126, verse 2, the Lord hath done great things for them. Even the heathen were standing back. They heard Cyrus' decree. They heard the declaration. And they're saying, what? How is that possible? And even the heathen had to say, the Lord hath done great things for them. Child of God, such changes are possible in our day. Ungodly governments, ungodly leaders who have never legislated on behalf of the Lord's word before can change laws. Even those that do not know the word of God can still be used by the Lord to change a law. And it can turn the grief of the Christian even into gladness. Yes, the media is pushing for the liberal side. Yes, right now the government's forcing. But I believe with all my heart it can be reversed. You just look at Cyrus. That decision that Cyrus made, you know, you think about it more and more. Many of Cyrus's advisors, do you think, were telling him to release the Israelites? Many of those counselors round about that gave him that advice and how to run the empire, that sought to help him with all of the different provinces, how many of his counselors were telling him, King Cyrus, please, we believe the best thing to do is release the Israelites. Many of his policy makers, as he was becoming king and he was coming in and they're all talking about the different provinces, how many of those men lobbied him and came at him with a whole range of ideas and even the whole plan in place, release the Israelites. Maybe Daniel. But that's it. Many of his own people, many of those Persian people would have been saying, release Israelites. Free them. Not one. And yet Cyrus, whenever he came to that throne, he legislated and he brought it into law. Complete change. How was it possible? Well, thirdly and finally, I want to consider with you the answer to the conundrum. The answer. There's two aspects to this answer. I have to look at God's part, and then we have to look at man's part. First of all, God's part. We can use the words of Proverbs 21 to verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." It was the Lord's will to release his people. He had allowed them to be carried into captivity for those 70 years because of their wickedness, because of their rebellion against his word. Yes, there was a faithful remnant even within their ranks. We talked already, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. God had allowed them to be taken into captivity, and God was the one who raised up Cyrus and used him to release the people out of captivity. You think of the words that are found in Isaiah 44:28. It says, the Lord, when he was speaking of Cyrus, he says, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built." You know, too often we look at a government, we look at the rulers of a land, we think of all of the power, we think of all of the authority that a government has. And yet the power, the authority of the King of Kings is supreme over all. He has the power to raise up and to cast down. And the Lord can use a ruler. He can use a president. He can use a prime minister. He can use first ministers, deputy first ministers. He can use any of them, regardless if they're justified by the blood or not. He can turn a king's heart. He can turn a king whatever way he so pleaseth. That's God's part. But what about man's part? What about our part? Turn with me one final passage I want to read with you. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I want to read the opening three verses of the chapter. Coming near the end of his life. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Look at verse 3. "And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Daniel was a child of God. He knew what it was to spend time in God's word. He knew what it was to spend time in prayer. And this testimony that he gives in this particular passage, he's telling how in his daily readings and his devotional time, as it were, whenever he's alone with the Lord, that he's reading from the book of Jeremiah. And he reads those words from Jeremiah 25 in the verses 11 and 12. In Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." In verse 13, "I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it." And Daniel read those words. Daniel set himself to prayer and to supplication. And remember, out of all of the men that were in the land of Babylon, Daniel understood the law far better than nearly every single other man. Whenever Darius was raised up to be king, remember, he had three presidents. And Daniel was the chief out of those three presidents. So in terms of all of the laws, in terms of how the government worked, how the empire worked, Daniel understood it all. He understood the supremacy of the king of his day. He understood how they worked. He understood the politics. He understood how to get a law changed, and if it was even possible. He understood how big an ask it was. How big a leap it would be for a king, to an emperor, to give up some of his empire. But yet he believed in the power of the Lord, and he believed in the word of the Lord, and he set himself to prayer. He prayed and he prayed that that law would be passed and God's people be freed. He had God's word. He believed God's word. He prayed over God's word. He prayed through God's word. He was one of the remembrancers of the Lord. He brought back God's word to the Lord. "Lord, remember, thou hast promised 70 years, then you will release. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how it's possible that an emperor or a king will give up his people and just allow them freedom. I don't know even how that is possible, Lord, but I believe all things are possible with you. And you can change the heart of the king." Daniel's faith in the Lord was so strong. He believed in the Lord. He believed in the victory of the Lord. He believed everything that was possible. He believed everything was possible because of the cross. You look at the verse 21 of Daniel 9. Because it's that verse which he's showing takes him to the cross. Daniel 9 and the verse 21. Daniel writing, he says, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation," the evening sacrifice. What was the evening sacrifice? Of course, the greatest evening sacrifice was our Lord and Savior. And even those times of the day when Daniel set himself to prayer and to study God's word, he's coming at it once again, and here comes the angel Gabriel, and he's speaking to him even in that vision. What time's it at? It's at the time of the cross. It's at the time whenever the Lord was giving up his life upon the cross. Daniel's looking forward, and Daniel's heart's upon that future occurrence of the Lord dying upon that cross, of the Lord accomplishing the victory over sin, over death, and over hell forever. And he prayed upon that foundation. Child of God, today, as you know, we look back. But we still pray in the same foundation as Daniel did. We still have the same confidence that Daniel did. Because we still have the same God. You might say, well, what scriptures can I pray over in relation to the laws that are being pushed upon our country? What scriptures, what verses can I take to the Lord? Can I pray? Can I supplicate over? Let me give you two. Psalm 7 and the verse 9. It says, O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. And in Isaiah 13 and the verse 11, the Lord says, I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And my, you think of the day in which we live. You think of the pride that there is there. You think of that force, and they believe they're in the ascendancy. They believe they are the victors. They believe they're in control of it all. They believe they've got it all wrapped up. The propaganda machine's working. Everything's pushing in the one direction. We are the ascendancy. We are the ones to be proud. We will flaunt. We will do what we want. And you can't do anything against us. And yet there the Lord says, I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Let me encourage you this evening, child of God, to be like Daniel in his day. Set yourself to prayer, to supplication. God's never lost his ability or his authority. Whenever you consider those prayers of Daniel, and then you add into that Cyrus passing that law, you add into that the Psalms whenever the people felt like they were dreaming, you add all of those things, and what is it? It's the power of the Lord in answer to prayer. That even the heathen couldn't believe it or understand it. The heathen never saw it coming in Cyrus' day. Not one of them had the ability to run in and to try and change the leader, to try and change Cyrus's mind, or to try and cancel him or anything else. Cyrus wrote it, Cyrus decreed it before even the heathen knew what he was doing. Passed into law, done, sealed. They didn't see it coming in Cyrus' day, and they couldn't stop it. Know that such days would come today. And the heathen don't see it coming, and the heathen can't stop it. Child of God, don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Yes, the heathen rage. Yes, wickedness is on the march. But God can stop it. God can overthrow it. God can raise up a man to become the prime minister, to become the leaders. God can get a thing signed, sealed, and delivered. He can turn the hearts of any. You think even in Gideon's day, it's just that little group of 300. You think of the great horde of the Midianites down in the valley. 300 men around the hill. What did they do? They broke their pitchers. They shone forth the light. And they give a shout. The Midianites thrown into complete disarray. Just 300. And yet the 300 had the light, and they had the sound. Child of God, today we have the light of the gospel. We need to be sounding it forth like the trumpets. We need to be looking on to the Lord for that victory to come. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Know that the days will come, yea, greater days than we could even ask or think, when the wicked are in disarray and silenced, and the power of God comes forth with such might and such urgency that this land, yea, the whole British nation, is turned upside down for Jesus Christ. Can God change the laws of a government? Praise God, He can. Let us set ourselves therefore to prayer that even soon He will. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou art the one who is on the throne. Thou art the one who is in control of it all. And O God, we do pray for that haughtiness of the proud to be cast aside. We do pray, O God, for this onward march of wickedness to be stopped. And yea, Lord, to be dealt with and to be taken from our land. Pray, O God, that these wicked laws, O God, will be done away with. Lord, we look on as just normal individuals. We don't, Lord, understand how it can be done. We look at numbers. We look at the way that this land is run and even the nation of Britain is run. Lord, humanly speaking, we can look at it and say, no, it's not possible. But thank God, with Thee all things are possible. Father, have mercy upon our land once again. Turn it to Thee. And even though, O God, we may be like Gideon's men, that little band upon the hill, Lord, we thank Thee for the light that we have to shine forth the glorious light of the gospel. We thank Thee for the trumpets that we have, even the ability to praise and to proclaim that Jesus saves. O Lord, bless Thy people, encourage them in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.